In those verses that we read together this morning out of John's Gospel, we have that very telling incident where those people who are identified as being certain Greeks come to one of the Lord's disciples with the request that they would see Jesus. It's in verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was off Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In verse 22 of the chapter, Philip then, along with Andrew, comes to our Lord Jesus Christ with that request. And then in verses 23 and 24, you have the Lord's response to the request. In our time together for this morning then, in the first part of our time together for this morning, it's that response, or something of that response, that I want us to look at. And for this reason, because within that response, there is one of the two great ways in which anyone must see Jesus in time if they will ever see him aright in eternity and be with him forevermore in eternity. The Lord's response comes in the form of a parable. Parable is sometimes looked upon as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And so we'll look at the earthly story with its heavenly meaning, and then we'll go on to take up some of the applications of what the Lord says. So verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The earthly story, the everyday event that our Lord was pointing these people up to, was one of seed time and harvest, something that would have been absolutely familiar to those people, familiar to us, even in our day in which we live. The Lord's servant Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it was this everyday common operation, if you like, that our Lord was setting before those people in his earthly story. That was that part of the earthly story, the parable. Now, the heavenly meaning, the spiritual meaning of the earthly story is this: the corn of wheat, very simply, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in fact, in the very first reference to Christ on the pages of the Word of God as our Savior, it's this kind of terminology that is used about the one who was to come. When sin had entered into the world through our first mother Eve at the instigation of the devil, God came to pronounce his judgment. But within the judgment, there was the promise of salvation as well. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," the Lord told the devil, "and between thy seed and her seed." And when eventually God would send the Savior into the world, he would be the woman's promised seed. He would be born of a woman, made of a woman. The woman's conquering seed, in fact, as we came to speak about the Lord. And very simply, you see, when our Lord Jesus Christ takes up the parable of the corn of wheat, the seed corn, it's himself that he's speaking about. And if ever anyone will see Jesus and see Jesus aright, the first way in which Christ must be seen is as the one whom God promised to send and did send into the world in his appointed time. We see the Lord as the promised one, the seed sown into the ground. That's the earthly story. But the coming of Christ, that's the heavenly meaning. He will come, and he will come as the one whom God sends, and as the one whom people must see in ever they will see him in the right way. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And our Lord is pointing to himself as the one through whom any blessing will ever come to anyone in this world of ours. But then that's not the whole story, not by a long way, when it comes to seeing Jesus in the way that he must be seen. He is the corn of wheat. He is the promised seed through whom all the promises of the gospel will come. But the seed must die. As he says in his words, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The seed in the farmer's hand, you see, will never accomplish anything by way of a harvest. The seed must be sown into the ground. And if anyone will ever see Christ as their Savior, they must see him not only as the one whom God sent, as promised, but the one who was sent to die, the death of the cross. And if you look at our Savior's words, they're very, very sobering words. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." And what a word that is for any of us, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, unless I die, there will be no harvest. There will be no salvation. There will be no heaven for anyone whatsoever. He doesn't mean that he would be alone as to his deity and his Godhead. Never was alone, never could be alone. And from eternity, in company with the Father and the Spirit and all the myriad of angels and archangels, he isn't alone, nor could ever be alone. But as far as a church, as far as a bride, as far as people saved by the grace of God, no one would ever be saved. And in that capacity, he would abide alone. The seed must die. The Christ must die. We are not saved, my friends, through the life of Christ, but through the death of Christ. Not the one without the other. The life that he lives is so precious. The death comes at the end of the life, but the life culminates in the death of the Savior. And except that happens, there is no salvation, not for anyone, not for anyone. And you see, when the Savior says, except corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, that's finality. And the word that he uses about himself in becoming the Savior is the word that applies to us in being our Savior. Over and over again, you have words like this from the Savior: except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Except ye be converted. Except ye become as little children. And the word that he uses of himself, as I say, in becoming the Savior, that word applies to us if ever he will be our Savior. Except I die, and except I believe, and you believe, he will never be our Savior. Our Lord Jesus sets forth his earthly story, and the heavenly meaning, really, is as clear as the noonday sun. Salvation, seeing Christ, is seeing Christ crucified to be our Savior. So the ever-abiding application out of all that in the gospel for us is this, surely, that that's how we must see him. When those Greeks said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus," and our Lord responds in the way that he does, He's telling us and them and everyone quite clearly that we must see a crucified Saviour. And in case they missed the parable, as the Lord goes on in his preaching that day, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled," in the light of the words that he said, "what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I on to this hour." Or then in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me." This he said, verse 33, signifying what death he should die. What kind of death he should die. And it would be the death of the cross. And my friend, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen him like this? Have you seen him lifted up to the death of the cross in order that salvation might be available to all who believe? And if you haven't, then you've never seen Jesus, and you've never seen him aright. When a person comes to see their sin, and then they come to see a crucified Savior, and come to that heart knowledge, "He loved me and gave himself for me." That's what the Apostle Paul came to, and many, many others. And when Paul uttered those words, you can almost sense a kind of sense of unbelief. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus and me. What a contrast. And yet Jesus loved me. And millions, millions, just like Paul. If you read John Bunyan's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, then he tells us about that day when he says, "I began to look into the scriptures with new eyes, and he saw things that he had never seen before in all his reading of the scripture." And he says, "It was as though I had seen him born, had seen him walk through the world from his cradle to his cross, to the which also, when he came, I saw how gently he gave himself to be hanged and nailed upon it for my sins and for my wicked doings." New eyes, you see. New eyes. And when Bunyan began to look into the scriptures with new eyes, what he saw with his new eyes was a crucified Savior who had willingly given himself up to the death of the cross. You get old John Newton in one of his great hymns, "I saw one hanging on a tree in grief and agony." Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to a group of people one time. They were very religious people, but they were refusing to see him for who he was and for what he did. And so he said, "Ye shall die in your sins. Ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." And that reduces itself to a very basic level, namely, if I don't believe that Christ died for my sins, I will die in my sins. The Apostle Paul stirs up the heart of some people he was writing to, people in the town of Galatia. "O foolish Galatians," he says, "who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been set forth, crucified among you?" Christ wasn't crucified at Galatia. Christ was crucified at Jerusalem. But in every place where the gospel is preached, Christ crucified is the heart of the gospel. And when people are enabled to see him crucified for them by the eye of faith, then they come into salvation. They come into God's salvation. We're going to close with a hymn from a lady called Fanny Crosby, Fanny Van Alstyne, as she was to her married name. Fanny Crosby was a blind lady, blind from birth. She had never seen one physical object in all her life. And when another hymn writer of that time, Francis Ridley Havergal, came to hear that Fanny Crosby was a blind lady, she was a bit amazed. How can she write all these things? How can she visualize all these truths of the gospel? And then Francis Ridley Havergal came to this conclusion. She said, her heart can see. Her heart can see. She didn't need a physical eye when her heart could see. Those people, that group of people that came through the Lord that time, they would eventually come to see Christ physically, with a physical eye. But that would have brought them no nearer to salvation than any of us today, because they would have had to go beyond the physical sight of Christ to the spiritual sight of Christ in order for him to be their Savior. And to see Jesus, my friends, very well, we trust that they did. We trust that they did. That they looked on him, that the desire of their heart wasn't simply to see this man who had come from Nazareth, but they wanted to see the one whom they believed had come to be the Savior. And we trust that they saw him. And the first great way that anyone needs to see Jesus, if ever they will see him as their Savior, they must see him as a crucified Savior. Now, there's a second great way in which we must see Christ, and that is not only Christ crucified, but Christ glorified. Now, let me refer you to a passage of Scripture where you have that very thing brought before us, the two things, in fact, but especially, in a sense, the glory. Comes in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, very briefly. The Lord's Apostle is speaking about the things that are yet to be, the world that is to come. Now, he says, as yet, we don't see all those things brought to pass. The glory hasn't come. The worlds to come are yet to come. As yet, we don't see these things. But in verse 9 of that chapter, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. How are we to see Jesus? We are to see him crucified and glorified. And what a word that is for all of us here this morning, believers or unbelievers, as the case might be. And you see how the two things are inextricably linked up, the cross and the crown. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And the one follows on from the other. The one, in fact, is the reason for the other. Christ was never without a crown, never. In his deity, his godhood as the Son of God, he's the King, he's the one who rules over all. He is crowned with glory. But then when Paul the Apostle is speaking here about seeing Christ now crowned with glory and honor on the back of his suffering and death, that's the glory that he has as the one who gave himself up to the death of the cross. And that involves two very important questions for us, my friends. By whom was Christ crowned, and why was he crowned? And of course, he is crowned by his Father God, and he is crowned because he gave himself up to the death of the cross. And you see the implications of all of that in the issues of our soul salvation. On account of the cross, the Lord God of heaven and earth has crowned his only begotten Son with glory. Have you? Have you? Have you crowned Christ as the Lord of your life, as the one who was crucified in order that you might be saved? You read that account of Christ in Pilate's judgment hall, and what a sobering account that is, where they took away his garments and spat on his face. And it says the soldiers also plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They plaited a crown of thorns in derision and put it on the head of Christ. God, Almighty God, took a crown of glory and put it on his head. And who are you like? Are you like the Father who crowned his Son, who gave himself up to be crucified, and he has now glorified? Do you crown him as your king, or like the soldiers in derision? Who is this? Who is this? And they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He is the only begotten of the Father, the eternal Son of the Father, and he became man in order to suffer for man. Why must Christ suffer in the way that he did in order to bring salvation? All the depths of that, who could ever go into? But he has suffered, and he has died, and he has obtained salvation. And the salvation is set forth in the preaching of the gospel to whosoever will believe the gospel. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the Savior died in the place of those who would believe. He tasted death for every man. And I would imagine that that's some kind of a reference back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord Jesus Christ wrestled, you remember, before the Lord, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But he had come to taste death, you see. And he took the cup and he drank it so that there might be life in place of that death. If you're not yet saved, my dear friend, and if ever you would be saved, you must see Jesus once crucified, now glorified forever and evermore. And then for those of us who, by the grace of God and nothing else, by the grace of God, if we're saved, then here's a way to see our Lord Jesus, once crucified, now glorified. You remember the setting of those verses or that chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The apostle is speaking about the things that are to come, the end when the glory comes. And he says, we don't see that as yet. Those things haven't come as yet. Now, he's got good reason for speaking to those Hebrew Christians along those lines, because they were going through the mill. They were having to suffer an awful lot for Christ, and some of them were in danger of going back the way. So he brings that great end promise to them. And he says, now, as yet, we don't see that. We don't see these things brought to pass, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. These are pretty dismal days in which we live, as far as the cause of Christ is concerned. But always bear in mind, my Christian friend, if you're a Christian, that you've got two sets of eyes. Your physical set of eyes. And you look around and you see the desperation on many hands with regards to the cause of Christ. You don't dismiss that. Don't be stupid. See what is going on today with your physical eyesight. But never lose out on your spiritual eyesight. And lift your spiritual eyes up and see Christ crowned with glory and honor. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about Christ or does against Christ, they never wrench Christ from the place of glory and honor that the Father has appointed for him. It's a lovely wee but. We don't see all these things as yet, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And as we wrestle against the world and the flesh and the devil, use your spiritual eyesight to see the one who was crucified and is now glorified. You know how the Apostle Paul puts it in those famous words of his to the Corinthians? Now, he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, you know, Paul doesn't actually say what the face to face is, what it's face to face with, or who it's face to face with. Of course, he doesn't have to, because he's speaking about that day when we come face to face with Christ. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. If you're not a Christian, what a terrifying thought that you'll come face to face with the one that you have rejected as your Savior. But for those of us who are believers, to come to that sight where in fact we will see him and we will be with him as we have seen him crucified for our salvation. There's a lovely conclusion to a believer's life that you read about on the pages of the Word of God. Concerns a young man by the name of Stephen. Now, it's unique in a sense. But Stephen, as I'm sure you know, was stoned to death for his faith. And we're told that how when the stones were raining down upon him, that's in the Acts of the Apostles, it says he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, that's unusual for this reason, because almost invariably, when we read about Christ in heaven, we read about him seated in heaven. And when he had purged our sins at the beginning of the Hebrew epistle, when he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You see, he had finished the work in that sense, so he sat down. And so when you read about him here standing up, as I say, that's unusual. And Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And as though Christ had risen from his throne in glory and had stepped forward to the edge of eternity to welcome Stephen into heaven. He stood up. I see him standing at the right hand of God. And if you have set your eyes on Christ, that's what we can look to. Stephen's unique. It's a unique case. But in principle and in application, that's when we can look to. My friend, if you've never seen Christ as your Savior, see him this day. But see him as a crucified Savior. Because any other sight of Christ will do you no good, not in this world, and not in eternity at last. And then go on seeing him by faith until you see him face to face, and then you will be with him forevermore. Sir, we would see Jesus, and anybody who really wants to see Jesus, Christ is gracious, and he will tell us how he is to be seen at the beginning, and is to be seen all our days thereafter, until he is seen right at the end, in glory at last. May it be so. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we give thee our thanks for thy word from beginning to end. And we realize that thy promise at the very beginning is worked out and unfolded right through all of thy holy scriptures until that day when the fullness of the time was come and thou didst send forth thy beloved Son. Help each and every one of us to see him as the one promised and the one who came. Help us to see him by faith until we see him face to face. Hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We bring them before thee in the Saviour's name. Amen.